I was thinking about it today, about the how much or how little, depending on how you look at it, resiliency we have when difficult times come. And I am so grateful that the Lord over the last couple of years has been trying to encourage us to prepare, because I'm really getting the sense strongly that we really are going to need to be able to get through some difficult times. I also think that the times that we have together, the times that we meet together, are going to become astounding. You know, it's kind of like the greatest times, at the same time, the worst times are coming. And I'm really excited about just being together as a body of Christ. I really think that in the days ahead, we're going to see some remarkable things happen when we gather together. So a lot of where we're at right now as a congregation is kind of preparing for that too. There's changes that are in the air. Changes are happening. Some new things are happening. So we're moving some things around and shifting some things. And it isn't because we're bored or because, you know, like every 10 years we make changes, or 5 years or 2 years. But it's because we're trying to pay attention to what God's doing on the earth. I read an article this week, I think it was on Thursday, and it was by a guy from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Louisiana, right? Baton Rouge, who lives there, and he was in the Northwest, and he was driving from Oregon up to Seattle, and as he was driving through Longview, past Longview, he realized that there was a tornado there that day, and just remarked, I mean, he remarked about Longview, Washington in this article. It's just weird. You're just reading this thing, and then all of a sudden Longview's name is in there. And it was because he was driving by, realizing that that had happened that day and how remarkable it was that God had been here. And at that same time, during that same period of time, we were in here praying, and I think what the Lord released that evening was some of the most profound revelation I'd heard. So at the same time there was revelation, God was just revealing stuff to us. It wasn't like we were thinking, oh, that was so cool that we had a tornado. I wonder what that means. But it was just like so many things were being revealed, and it was like that tornado that day stirred things up spiritually. Well, he was driving by on I-5, and the overflow of revelation hit him as he was going by, and the Lord revealed to him some pretty profound things about, and I can't wait to tell Jody this, because she's always talking about the great tsunami and what's going to happen when the great tsunami comes, and the great tsunami is coming. And, you know, it's like this, she's almost, I think the great tsunami is like a rock star in her mind, and he's coming to change the world, you know, and all that stuff. But anyway, the title of his article was "A Tsunami of God is Coming from the Northwest to This Nation." It's going to begin in the Northwest and move across the nation. This is just a portion of it. He said, as I was driving up to the Northwest, Washington State and Oregon region, the Lord showed me a huge tidal wave of his glory. That was the revelation that he had, a huge tidal wave of his glory, reversing the curses of the enemy. For some of you, that's good news. The doubters of faith and the lethargic believers who have scoffed at God's prophetic words being fulfilled. And I think the Northwest is full of that kind of stuff, you know. I just think it's hard for us to believe. We're not really skeptical. We're somewhat disinterested by spiritual things as a region. And we're so blasted independent. We have our own way of looking at things. Don't try to tell me that it's different than the way I think it is. It's just I know how things work. And so I think that this huge tidal wave of his glory reversing the curses of the enemy is very, very good news for the Northwest. While driving up to Seattle, it seemed a bit odd that on that very day the Lord spoke to me and showed me all this. I drove past Longview, Washington, where a tornado hit in that area. Furthermore, there was a school shooting in Marysville, Washington, the very next day after God began to reveal his word. And so all this revelation was coming to him in the midst of these two things happening. It appears, this is the last line, it appears the enemy does not want God's message to be planted in the hearts of his people. Remember, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God brings the real deal. When the lion of the tribe of Judah is about to roar, the enemy wants to steal the glory. But God will get all the glory and reign victoriously. That's just what happened as he was driving by. All this revelation came. So I think it's remarkable what God's doing. I'm not trying to hype up the prophetic because it doesn't need it. It's the prophetic voice in the nation, in our nation, is the voice of God. It's God's voice being revealed. And it's revealed through all kinds of different people in all kinds of different ways. And we're going to look at a little of that tonight. I think my point in all that is that what the changes that we're looking at happening at Evangel are happening because that's what we feel like we've heard the Lord to do. It's not being driven by anything other than that. I'm not going to go into the reasons why you could do the things that you do, but it's being driven by the things that we're hearing from the Lord. So, oh my gosh, welcome. Hi, Steve. Steve had surgery a couple weeks ago, and he's venturing out apparently. That's good news. That's cool. First, and thank you for the meals that you brought to Steve and Carmen. I know they'd want to thank you. You want to thank them since you're here? I don't want to speak for you. That's kind of weird.
It's as I said before, after my heart surgery, it's great to be part of a church family that not just talks about caring and loving one another, but really demonstrates it. And so thank you. Lord's blessing.
You're welcome. And Lori just had surgery on Friday. She had a really nasty fall and smashed up her ankle really, or lower leg really badly. And so somebody brought dinner over to them tonight, so we got double dinner duty. And so in the news notes, it has the phone numbers of the people to call to help them out with meals. And so, yeah, just for a couple of weeks, it really helps people out to be able to know that, first of all, that they're not forgotten and they're loved. And the meals help out too. So we're in the process of change. And so last 2 weeks ago, oh, one more thing. Gosh, I almost forgot. Last week was Pastor's Appreciation, a celebration, and Jody and I are supposed to feel loved. Well, it worked. Because we did. Thank you so much. Thank you for your love, your generosity. It meant a lot to us. Jody and I sat home last Sunday night, and just read the cards, the things that you wrote, and it's such an amazing strength and support to have you as friends. So thank you so much for your generosity, and we really appreciated it. So there's change happening. And a couple weeks ago, I talked about the first part of that change, which is there's a new focus coming. And the scripture we used was out of Luke 8, where Jesus is saying, we're going to go to the other side of the lake. Hop in the boat, we're heading to the other side. And I feel like the Lord is saying that to us. And he's saying there's a new focus. I'm taking you somewhere. I want you to go somewhere with me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying go to the other side because I wonder what's over there. He already knew everything that was going to happen. He knew how it was going to play out. And for us, too, with his new focus, he knows where we're going. He knows what it looks like when we get there. This is not a surprise to him. He's not saying, let's go on this adventure together. I wonder what we'll run into out there. And that's not what's happening at all. So he knows where we're going. We're going to the other side of the lake. We're going to this place that he's already at work. He's already busy at work. And so he's taking us someplace that he's prepared for us. And I really believe that with all my heart. And there are three things that are happening simultaneously that all have the same focus. But that focus is becoming our focus. And that's strengthening individuals, families, and congregations. And it's nothing new for us. That's been our vision statement for 23 years, to break down walls, strengthen, restore relationships, and invest into the next generation. It's been our vision for 22 years. And so we're not going to change that, but the focus is going to be how he's strengthening individuals, families, and congregations in our local region. And I believe we're going to see that over and over again, how he is beginning to strengthen different groups of people and individuals. And so what he's saying is, I'm going to strengthen families. I'm going to strengthen individuals, and I'm going to strengthen congregations. Do you want to come with me? Would you like to join me in this? It's like he's saying, I'm going to the other side of the lake. let's go together. And he's driving it. And so there's a new focus at Evangel, but it's not a new focus. It's just a more refined focus, a more defined focus. And to be honest with you, it's going to be a more measurable focus. I think we're going to have testimony after testimony, story after story of families and individuals and congregations being strengthened in our city. And every time you hear about one, just stand up and go, yay, God! I knew you were going to do it. Here it is. Here's evidence of it. You know, we talked about Tracy being strengthened on an individual basis. There are families that have been strengthened, families that are coming together. Congregations are being strengthened. And congregations, part of that is shared ministry and shared outreach. And you can see in the notes, if you have notes, you should have notes. There were notes at the front, so you should have all this on there, but shared ministry with groups like TriHop and Love Inc. and School of the Spirit, and shared outreach like Community House, Caring Pregnancy Center, and Emergency Support Shelter, Love Overwhelming. Those groups, we're part of all those groups. It may not seem like it at times, but we really are engaging in what God's doing within the community. So we talked last week about a new focus. Tonight I want to talk about a new time. The time that we have here. And I just want to start off by saying this. You will only honor what you make time for. You'll find the things that you really honor in this world and honor, especially in your walk with God, in the way that you spend time with things. I mean, if you're married, you know that's true because, you know, your spouse can say, I love you till the cows come home. But you're like, well, okay, then I should get about as much time as the TV does, right? I should get as much time as work gets. You know, I should have your attention sometimes. Otherwise, you're not really honoring me. I really don't believe you if you're not spending time. So time is a huge importance to us. Time right now is probably one of the most valuable commodities that we have. What you do with your time will the Lord, if you're spending time talking to God, praying, conversing with God, and you say, I love you, Jesus, and for that 5 minutes, you're honest about that, but then the rest of the day is just, he's on the shelf or he's back at home. It's really not, I mean, it's a little tough to believe, you know? In the same way, it'd be tough to believe that your spouse was really being honest if they really weren't spending time with you. And so I think time is going to be really important to us in the days ahead, where we put our time, how we spend our time. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 4, or you can just read in the notes, which is helpful. You may have a different translation. This way, at least, we'll all be looking at the same translation. Zechariah 4, a lot has been happening. A lot has been being prophesied by Zechariah. And there's a lot that's going on with the people of God who were in Babylon, and now they're being released to go back to Jerusalem, where they were taken from Jerusalem, brought into captivity for 70 years. And after that 70 years, which was all prophesied by prophets, it wasn't a surprise to them. They should have known that it was coming on that 70th year. They were released to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild because the whole city had been destroyed, sacked. There were still people that lived there, but it was demolished. It was in ruins. There were stones that made up the buildings and the walls that were just scattered everywhere. It was demolished. It was literally torn down stone by stone. And so this is Zechariah's word about that restoration, a portion of it. It says in verse 6, then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a leader during that time. He was in the line of David, so he could have been king, but he was actually a governor. He never was made king for whatever reason, but he was in the line of David. If you read in Matthew, the lineage of David, he's in there. Zerubbabel's in there. So he is in the lineage of David. He says, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You've heard that scripture before. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is where that scripture comes from. This is where that phrase comes from, that description comes from. It's out of Zechariah. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become a level plain before him. And when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, "May God bless it, may God bless it." Then another message came to me from the Lord. This is Zechariah speaking. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of heaven's army sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. And then in parentheses, the seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world, referring to the scripture that came before, verse 6. So he talks about my spirit accomplishing these things. This was a huge task for one man to pull off. So huge, in fact, that that Zechariah is encouraging him by saying, listen, you can work as hard as you want to at this, and you can devise all the plans you want to, and you can gather all the men and the support that you want to, but no matter what you do to try to make this happen, it's always going to take my spirit to accomplish it. It will take my spirit to accomplish this thing, this task I've given you. And how many times have you felt that from the Lord, you know, whether it's relationally where you're staying with somebody that you're having a hard time with and you're saying, I can't do this, Lord. And he's like, the Lord says, absolutely. Because this kind of work takes my spirit to accomplish it. Or you're starting and you get the sense that the Lord's saying, I want you to move to another job or move to another city or move to another house. And you're looking at your resources, you're looking inside yourself and you're thinking, I can't do this, Lord. And the Lord says, absolutely, exactly my plan. This is how I wanted it to work out. I wanted it to be bigger than what you could accomplish on your own. That's really important for us to see that there's nothing in that whole resigning ourselves to be things being done by the Spirit that speaks of weakness. It's not weak to lean on God. It's not weak to depend on the Lord. So he says, by my spirit, that was the way it was to be done. And it goes on to say that nothing is going to stand in Zerubbabel's way. Now, one of the ways that you look at scripture and interpret scripture is when it says something like this, look at the backside of it. If it says that nothing's going to stand in your way, Zerubbabel, what does that say to you? Vocally. What does that say? If he says nothing's going to stand in your way. Go deeper, further back than that. Look at the backside of it. There's going to be things that are trying to get in the way. Yeah, like when we had this vision to break down dividing walls and restore relationships as a body for the last 22 years, the thing that the Lord told me was, there's going to be lots of walls. And has there been lots of walls? There have been lots of walls, right? Because the Lord said, I want you to break down walls. That means that there are going to be walls that exist. And what he was saying to Zerubbabel is, there are going to be things that try to stop you, but I'm saying you're going to complete it. And those kind of encouragements and promises by God are really important when you're in the midst or looking at change. Because if the Lord says, I am going to strengthen families in the city, it can only happen by His Spirit. And there are going to be some things that come and try to convince you that that's not true, right? There's going to be some things that come along and say, well, this doesn't look like strengthening families. And the Lord is saying, no, I am going to strengthen families. I'm going to strengthen individuals and I'm going to strengthen congregations. When you see things coming against that, remember, I said I was going to do this. Remember, I said we're going to the other side of the lake. You know, that's what he said. We're going to the other side of the lake. So there are things that are going to get in the way, but he was not going to let that happen. The Lord was going to confirm that. And the last thing is that it's really interesting. The Lord rejoices to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's way. The plumb line represents Zerubbabel's desire to build with wisdom, integrity, and precision. And so it's not just go put something together in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel. I mean, he was to go rebuild the temple. When the temple was torn down at the time that they were taken in captivity in Babylon, when the temple was torn down, that was the end of sacrifices. Animal sacrifices were really important to the Jewish people. And when they could only do them in the temple. They weren't allowed to do them anywhere else. And so they were really important to the Jewish people. When they went into captivity, they kept their beliefs alive in some really different ways. But the one thing that they didn't do was there were no sacrifices at all. And sacrifices were the way that the Jewish people were redeemed. It was the way that they got back to square one with God, where they were zeroed out, where their sins were forgiven. That was how the Lord set that up, is so that animal sacrifices would be the way for them to get released from the burden of sin. So imagine how they felt when they were in captivity for 70 years, and not able to do sacrifices. So the Lord said, Zerubbabel, I want you to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And it says in the scripture that we read early, don't despise the day of small things. Have you heard that one again too? You know, anybody who's an underachiever has heard that. Anybody who's met any resistance, and especially at gathering crowds of people, has heard that. I can't tell you the number of times I've gotten that word from people. Don't despise the day of small things. And I'm like, yeah, well, you walk in this spot and you tell me how you feel. You know, it's just like this. There's a certain mentality that exists when you're the little guy fighting for the Lord to get his kingdom established in your midst. And that was the way Zerubbabel felt. The reason why they said that was because there was no way that the temple that Zerubbabel was building was going to even match Solomon's temple, which is the temple it was replacing. So when Zechariah told him, don't despise the day of small things, what he was saying is, don't compare your temple to Solomon's temple. I just called you to rebuild the temple. Pay attention to what was done. And the plumb line indicates, again, that he was focused on doing it with integrity and consistency and precision and wisdom. And so I think that the Lord is, too, releasing that to us, saying, listen, I'm going to strengthen families. I'm going to strengthen individuals and congregations. The plumb line says to us, there's a way to do this with wisdom. There's a way I'm going to do this, and a way for you to see this that has wisdom attached to it, and you need to pay attention. It was interesting, though, when they went into captivity, what happened was, I shared a little bit of this on Tuesday, too, what happened was, they moved the focus from sacrifices in the temple to the Torah. And so when they went into captivity, the written word of God, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, became uber important to them. It became the sole focus of their lives. And they needed people. The priesthood was not set up to teach about the scriptures. That wasn't their function. Their function was to minister to God. And so when they got into captivity, they needed a focus. The focus became the Word of God, the Torah, and there rose up these teachers of the Torah who became rabbis. And even to this day, there are rabbis in the land, and they're the ones who teach the scriptures and teach the depth of understanding of theology in the scriptures. And so all that came out of captivity. So it was a rough time for them, but they came out with a whole different understanding of the depth and knowledge of the Word of God, the Torah, when they came out, and it made the church even stronger. Being in captivity actually strengthened them theologically, because when they came out, they had this whole system to teach the Word of God through the rabbis. So there are some things that we need to pay attention to during this time. We need to adjust to change. We've been meeting on Sunday evenings for the past 22 years, using Sunday mornings to reach out to other congregations and build relationships. That's the vision. We've been walking out the vision God's given us. And so we met on Sunday evenings. That left Sunday mornings open for us to go out and engage with other Christian communities, other congregations. And I think at this point, I've probably been in all but about four or five churches in town, and probably about 10 churches in Portland, and maybe a couple in Vancouver during the last 22 years. I mean, literally, for a period of time, the Lord said, I want you to give $20 to every church you go to, and it's not because you have something they need or want, but I want you to invest. Everywhere you go, I want you to invest. And it was the Lord. It was a word from the Lord. And I tried to be as faithful as I could, although there were times when I would go to some of the churches in towns like, Lord, really, again? And he'd say, yeah, I want you to invest into these churches because I want you to invest into the vision I've given you. I don't know if I've ever told anybody that. It's not really that important. I'm not trying to lift myself up or anything, because that was just how it worked for me. And so it wasn't just going to churches, but making investments in churches. And so it allowed us to do that. So since we met on Sunday nights at 5, we could do that in the morning. In the morning, I can go to other places. So that's changing now. We're going to be moving to a Sunday morning service. And the reason is not because Sunday nights doesn't work. The reason is because it's really kind of pragmatic. If the Lord's strengthening families, this is like a really important time for families right now as we're sitting in this room at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. I mean, one of the reasons why it's difficult for the people at the emergency support shelter across the street to come over here to church is this is their dinner time. Same with the community house. So we've got this opportunity to minister to provide a place for the people at Community House to grow in their relationship with God, and the people at Emergency Support Shelter to do the same. But we can't do it because our service is at the same time their dinner is. So there's a pragmatic part to this that we're going to go to Sunday mornings because the Lord's told us he's going to strengthen families, and he's going to allow us to reach out to these two entities to do that as part of that. So we need to move to Sunday mornings. Now, it's been a long time. I got to tell you, part of me is not thrilled about this plan, Lord. You know, because for one, I like the freedom on Sunday mornings to just be able to go where I want and do what I want. And so now it's like, no, you're going to be here on Sunday mornings. I'm like, okay, so how does that work? So there's other logistical things that we have to worry about too. There's a church that meets here on Sunday mornings. They've been here. They thought they were going to have a building they've been working on done in June. That's taken a lot longer to finish it than they thought it was going to take. And so I talked to the pastor this morning, and not asking him, when are you going to leave? But I mean, I was just talking to him, and he said, good news, we're probably going to be out of here in a couple months because some people have come along to help us with our building that we didn't have before. And so you'll be rid of us. And he was just joking. Leo and I have that kind of a relationship. He loves being here. They also meet at Shekinah on Sunday. When? Thursday? Sunday night. And Thursdays. Yeah. So they're meeting 3 times a week. And this is one of the places they meet in. But they're really thankful that they've had a place to meet in Sunday mornings. Meet at on Sunday mornings. So that's going to change, and then we'll make after they are transitioned to their new facility, then we'll move to Sunday mornings. Now, it's going to be tough because our nursery worker goes to church at another congregation, and part of the blessing that Sally is to us is that we don't meet the same time her church does, so it doesn't disrupt her schedule. So something's going to have to change there. We're going to have to make some changes, and other than that, it's not going to be that big a deal to move to Sunday mornings, except for people who have gotten in the habit of being able to sleep in on Sunday mornings. So then it's like, well, when do we meet? 10, 10:30, 11, 2? You know, it's like, so what? Rick's voting. 8? 8 o'clock in the morning. Anybody who wants to meet with Rick at 8 o'clock in the morning. So what would you guys... Most churches meet at 10. Abundant Life meets at 10:30. Some churches meet at 11. Not very many. What do you guys prefer? What do you think? What would be a good time to meet on Sunday mornings? What? 10. 9:30. Why? Just because you want to be different? No, I'm just kidding. Anybody want to meet later than 10? I'm looking for feedback here. No. Rick said no. Because, you know, the thing is, we can do whatever we want. This is typically a decision that gets made by a couple people. Or one, in Rick's case. But I just was wondering what you guys thought. I mean, you're part of this transition. You're part of this move. You're part of the change. So what would you think? 10:30, 11, 10, 9:30, 10, 12. Just so you have lunch here, that's all. Yeah, just make sure you have lunch here. Personally, I thought that you guys would really choose something a little later than 10 o'clock simply because you're used to sleeping in on Sunday mornings. But, you know, then he pushes you into football games, and I don't want to talk about that, though. Do you realize that for the last 23 years, evangels met during the Super Bowl? We are a group of the biggest football martyrs you've ever seen in your life. Yeah, you do. Actually, we actually watched it together, invited the community house over last year. So we're going to change to Sunday mornings. And the reason we're shifting to Sunday mornings is not to fix anything that's broken, but to try to align ourselves with God, what God wants to do. It says in Ezekiel 34, verses 15 and 16, I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace. I think that's a big part of what he wants us to be for our neighbors. He wants to give them a place to lie down in peace, and so that he can tend them here. So that he can tend us here and tend them here as well. I will search for my lost ones who stray away, and I will bring them safely home again. He's preparing a place where he can bring people home to himself. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak, but I will destroy those who are fat and powerful. Oh, no. I didn't read that part. Usually I'll take that stuff out where I feel under some kind of jeopardy. I will feed them, yes. Feed them justice. Well, there you go. No, but I love the way the Lord just says, I'm going to bring them home to myself. I want you to provide a place where I can bring them home. Jesus is going to bring people in for a reason. He wants to bandage them and strengthen them. He's not after church growth. He's after providing a place where he can strengthen people. Now, when he says, I'm going to strengthen families, my assumption is he's going to strengthen families in our midst. Not something, it won't be, we hear about it in the police blotter or, you know, a front page article on the Daily News, but he's going to do it in our midst. He's going to bring people in our midst and strengthen families here. So we need to remember that he's not simply making the strong stronger, but he's actually taking the people who are quite weak and making them stronger. And I think that's why we're here. We're here in this neighborhood because there are lots of weak people around. And he wants to strengthen them. So don't look at, you know, like families with 3.5 kids and college educations and lots of money to come in through the door. That may happen. That may be what he may want to strengthen those families too. But he's probably going to strengthen relatively weak people that he brings in. So we have to be able to welcome weakness into our midst and be okay with it. And I think he's done that. Over the years, the Lord has taken away our temptation to try to fix people. I don't know of any other congregation who prays the way you guys do. I mean, you see somebody walking through the door, and your first thought is, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to do with this person? What do you want me to say to them? You're some of the most effective ministers of prayer that I know, because you don't look at people as from the standpoint of what can they do for me. But when they walk through the door, you say, what can I do for them? And you do realize that that's not natural for you, right? That you don't normally do that. And people don't normally gravitate towards that. That's something he's done for 20 years in this congregation. He's been developing an attitude toward people that says, what can I do for you instead of what can you do for me? It's remarkable, I think, that he's done that. So we need to adjust to change. And part of the adjustment is going to Sunday mornings, and then there are going to be some other adjustments that come along with that. But we need to adjust it. And the second thing is we need to align with our assignment. As we begin to look at new ways to express ourselves as a congregation, we need to adjust the way we do ministry. And sometimes those are small adjustments. I think the Lord wants us to make a relatively significant adjustment. And basically what I see happening is when we need to figure out how much time we're planning on spending together and then make sure that we're doing three things during that time and pretty equally. That we spend some time engaging with God in worship, that's always going to be important, always going to be a priority. But it never is the reason why people come here. I mean, for a portion of time, it seemed like it was. And, you know, I think that we learn some things through that. The second thing is, it needs to be a place where people can come and engage with the word. But it's not the sole reason. I mean, right now, tonight I'll probably speak. I usually speak for about 50 to 55 minutes. That's probably too long. Right now we're spending an hour or 2.5 hours together. If you're here at 4:30 and start with us and we'll go until about 7. 2.5 hours is a pretty large chunk of time together. But out of that time, we probably spend about an hour in worship, and we probably spend about an hour in the Word, and, you know, kind of fiddle around with some prayer and some stuff in between, do some ministry and pray for people. But I think he wants us to spend more time learning how to engage. We need to learn to engage with him in worship, engage with the scriptures, but we need to engage with each other too. Because if he's going to strengthen families, I would think that this would be one of the places he wants to do that. So we have to spend some time doing that. So it just seems like we need to slim down the teaching time a little bit. I think we can do it in 45 minutes. I'm not trying to slim it down because to get, you know, one group of people out of here and another group of people in, or because we want to spend more time doing something else. I just think that we need to be spending some time praying for each other and ministering to each other. And not just, you know, not just praying for each other, but ministering Jesus to each other. Speaking prophetically over each other. Laying hands on each other and expecting the person to get healed. Expecting the situation to change in their lives. Wouldn't it be cool to be known as a place where people could come and get better? You know, wouldn't that be? I mean, it sounds simplistic. But it would be cool to have a reputation with God and a reputation with man as a place where people come to get better. And I think that's what strengthening is all about. Strengthening isn't making people perfect or making trophies that you put in a trophy case, but it's about making things better. And if we make things better in here, my assumption is we'll want to make things better out there. And if we make things better out there, then the city begins to be made well. And that's really what the Lord's after. And we're not the only congregation. I mean, let me say it this way. If he's said he's going to strengthen families, I believe he's going to strengthen families. We're not the only congregations that's going to experience that. Do you think we're the only ones that are going to hear this message? I think if he's going to strengthen families, it's going to happen all over the city. And and people will be wondering, what in the world is happening? I just see people flooding into church. And they'll think it's their cool programs or the building and the way they've got it designed or their lights or their worship or whatever, you know. Well, just gently but firmly tell them, no, this is all a plan of God to strengthen families in the city. And he's bringing them to your church because he wants to help strengthen them there. Be a mouthpiece for the Lord. I mean, this is where you can be prophetic. Don't let them think that it's something that they're doing that's special. It's something he's doing that's special. And I'm really excited about it. So we are aligning with our assignment. I love this, the way it talks. Well, let me just say, the one thing that binds it all together, the word, ministering to worship, and ministering to each other, the thing that binds it together is the presence of God. That's what happens in the room. That's what happens every time we gather together. The presence of God is here. And in that presence, in that atmosphere, anything could happen. I love Jesus calling because it lifts up as a high value and priority the presence of God. This is what it said recently. On page 303 it said that. Look to me continually for help and comfort and companionship. Look to me continually for help, comfort, and companionship. Look to me. Look to me for help, comfort, and companionship. Because I'm always by your side, the briefest glance can connect you with me. When you look to me for help, it flows freely from my presence. This is what I want to see happen in our midst. The recognition of your need for help, need for me, in small matters as well as large ones, keeps you spiritually alive. That's what I mean. If that happens in the churches in Kelso Longview, they'd be known for being spiritually alive, not because of the songs they sing or the building that they own, but because there's something that happens when they gather, and it's his presence, and they'd be known as a place where where people are spiritually alive. It's going to change the whole city. It's going to change the whole culture in our area. God helps comfort. God's help, comfort, and companionship flow from his presence. So why are not we not more determined to stay in his presence? Why do we move from one thing to another so much? Why are we, like, now's the time we sing, and now's the time we listen to somebody talk, and now's the time we, whatever we do. It should flow. It's like a river. It's 2 hours of floating down a river in a raft or an inner tube. Hop in the inner tube, and for 2 hours, you're just floating down the river, and you have some control. I mean, you can kind of manage to keep yourself somewhere in the middle, but you can only go where the river's going. You can't do it on your own. You can't make something happen, and the church is notorious for trying to make things happen because we think it's the way we grow churches, or we think it's the right thing to do, or the big churches in, you know, somewhere else do it. But it's as simple as just getting in your little inner tube, hopping in the river, and floating down the river and enjoying the ride. That's what the 2 hours we have together should be like, enjoying his presence. You don't worry about too much when you're in a river because you can't make the river go a different direction than it is. It just goes where it goes. And the Spirit's like that according to Jesus. He just goes where he goes. So that's what it means by when I say aligning with our assignment. There's some things that we need to do. We're talking about time. As we talk about time, there's some things that we need to do in that time that we spend together, during that time we're together. John 15 says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." My question is, are we as congregations in this city fruitful? Are we? Do you feel fruitful right now? I do. I mean, because I got a mic. I mean, it feels like everything we've been doing for the last almost 2 hours has led to this point for me. We're just at that place on the river, you know? And I think that all the congregations in town should have that same dynamic exist in their midst, where they feel like where they're at right now is so right and so good. I hear you say this all the time to people when they come in and sit down. You say, "I'm so glad you're here." Well, what you're saying to them in essence is, "I'm glad you're in this river with me." You know, it may be just for a short period of time. You just may be visiting tonight, or you may be here for a short period of time. Remember the girl that came in, I can't remember her name, with all the kids? Julie? Melissa? Yeah, she was here one night, liked the way the room felt. Try to package that and sell it. She liked the way the room felt. So she came back on another Tuesday night or something, and she really liked the way it felt in here. And so she brought her kids, and then she brought her husband, and then they're gone. They were here for like 4 or 5 weeks. Yet, can you call that strengthening families? If you talk to her, she would say absolutely she was strengthened while she was here. I think it was one of the first evidences that this thing is real. It was nothing we did except made her feel like it was important that she was here. And I think that that's what the Lord's about to do. And I'm just, part of this is just waking you up to this reality that when we get into his presence and stay in his presence, anything could happen. Anything could happen. So we're adjusting to change. We're aligning with our assignment. This is what it means by the time we spend together. And the last thing is addressing our need. We need to seriously look at how we're investing our time. And Jody's been talking to me about this. She looked at the news notes one night and saw that we were doing a lot of outreach. And she was like, "Wait a minute, what are we doing for the people at Evangel? What are we doing for each other? How are we helping each other?" She really has a heart, not just to reach out, but to reach in. And so there's both aspects that need to be healthy in our midst. We need to be able to reach out well, look outside, but also looking inside. We can't give people what we haven't received. We're just not going to be able to do it. Strengthen people. And so we're going to be being strengthened at the same time other people are being strengthened too. And it just you never do it in isolation. You never get fixed and well, and then you're able to help other people. You help them along the way. What was that book that Brennan Manning wrote about Wounded Healer? Henry Nouwen, yeah. He wrote a book called Wounded Healer, and I remember reading it about 10 years ago, and it really had a huge impact on me because it was like, you don't have to have it all figured out before you can help people. You can help them as God's helping you, and you kind of grow together. You get strengthened together. So some of you may feel like, well, if you're going to strengthen people, families, let's start here because I need it. Absolutely, you do need it, and I need it. We need it. But that doesn't preclude us from reaching out to other people who need it when they walk through the door. They're going to need somebody to walk alongside them and cheerlead them and say, God can do this in your life. If you let him, he can really change things drastically. He's doing it in my life right as we speak. I'm living proof that he's strengthening families and strengthening individuals. And I think people are going to look at the congregation that way too. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, and the parts... talking about the parts of the body of Christ, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require special care. There's a lot in there. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for the reality that some parts are strong and some parts are weak. Some parts are further down the road than other parts. The reality of that is what he's trying to accomplish in saying this. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. It all happens at once. It's all in one slushy pool that all this healing and restoration happens. And Jesus said in John 21, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then he said, well, then take care of my sheep. So we can't just go out. We have to take care of what God's doing in our midst. Pay attention to those of the people that are sitting around you. Pay attention to what's going on the other side of the room. You may never venture over there, but pay attention to what God's doing all in the whole evening, everywhere around us. You know, it's not unspiritual to open your eyes and look around and say, what are you doing over there, Lord? What are you doing? What are you doing? Sometimes I'm sure that people look at Chris and say, what are you doing in Chris tonight, Lord? I just have a heart for him. You pray for him, and you want to go lay hands on him and pray for him and want the best for him. Sometimes you're probably wanting to lay hands on me while I'm up here. You know, I understand. God's doing things in our midst all the time. So we need to look inside. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, those who won't care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. And I think of how many times we've had outreaches where we've tried to care for the people across the street, or we've tried to care for the people in the Highlands, or tried to care for the people in Honduras, and the people that are sitting right next to us are hurting, and they don't have any money, and they don't have any place to eat tonight, and they're sitting right next to us. That's just as important as reaching out. It says, I think part of the reason why that scripture is there is not just so that you can make people feel guilty for not taking care of their own households, but this is the way the Lord wants his household taken care of. He wants us to care for each other this way. And then we need to look outside. It says in Ezekiel 34, have you not taken care of the weak? Have you not tended the sick or bound up the injured? You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. And again, this is one of those scriptures you have to look at the backside. He wants us to take care of the weak. He wants us to tend to the sick and bound up or injured. He wants us to go looking for people. If you want any lessons on how to look for people, just talk to Debbie Marston. She can tell you how to go chase them down. She can tell you how to love people you've never met before, which is a gift. To be able to not worry about that wall and just love people that you never met before. Watch what God is doing. Watch what he's doing. There's a couple other scriptures that I put there, but let me just end here. What changes can we expect at Evangel? Well, as far as what we do, there needs to be a mixture of worship, the word, and ministry. And so, like I said, the Lord has been training us how to do this for a while now. But some of you are comfortable watching or observing. And I just want to challenge you to think of yourselves as being here for another reason that you may not have figured out yet. You may not have discovered this yet. That, you know, you're comfortable in a certain role. You're comfortable in a certain place. I just want to challenge you to think, maybe there's something else that's here for me that I haven't figured out yet. Unless, of course, you have it all figured out. If you have it all figured out, there's no time spending any time in the river. Just get in your car, go down to the end of the river, and wait for everybody else to get down there, you know, if that's what you want to do. But if you're in for this ride, one of the assumptions you should probably work under is that you haven't got this thing all figured out yet. There's things to learn. Are you teachable? When's the last time you took a risk? You know? I think that that's part of what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to do things that are a little risky. And then when do we do it? You know, what do you think? 10, 10:30, 11, whatever. 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, 15 minutes? I mean, how long is it going to take? This is the real question. How long does it take for you to do that? How long do you want to stay in the river? With kids in the boat. No, when we had kids, we bought a little raft and then attached it with a rope that we drug behind us. You know, they had their own raft. And then we got so many kids, they had the big raft and we had the little raft. But you're absolutely right, Nina. I mean, it is rough with kids. Heaven knows. I mean, I know that it's rough. But you know, when we do it and how long we do it is something that we'll kind of figure out together. And it'll happen in the next couple months. We'll figure that out. What time we start, how long we anticipating. I think that it's been a little bit, I don't know if we were quite ready for 2.5 hours. It just seems like, especially from the number of people who invest themselves into 4:30 to 5, it's a little too long for people. So the reason why we added that extra half an hour was because we wanted to bring some things in prayer that were happening in a prayer room out here. And so we started at 4:30, so we generate a few more of the prayers that were happening in the prayer room in the midst of worship. And the worship leaders were okay with it. They got to play a little bit more, so that was cool for them. And so we just tried it to see if it took care of a need that we had for more time together in prayer and worship. That's where that came from. It wasn't like somebody sat down and said, let's do a 2.5 hour service. I mean, we're already in the book of Revelation. That was enough of a challenge in itself, let alone adding another half an hour. So I don't think we have to do 2.5 hours. I don't think there's no magic to that. There's no magic to 2 hours. We just have to figure out how long it's going to take to do this. You don't want to do it too short a period of time, because then you're hurrying to get everything done. So if we're going to do worship and the word and personal ministry, then how long does it take to do that? That's the real question we need to ask ourselves. How do we do it? The more people involved, the better. Everyone should be part of this congregation because they have an opportunity to give. I mean, if you give, you'll get. If you're somebody who gives, you're always going to get something back. You're always going to get, maybe not equal to what you give, but you'll get something back. So we all do it. We share in that ministry. I love what it says in Zechariah 4, the scripture we read tonight. I don't know if you caught this, but it said, the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. I think that's exactly where we're at right now. I think as we talk about this, and as we dream about this, and as we think about the implications of change, the Lord is looking at Zerubbabel as a type of Jesus. I'm not holding the plumb line. That's not me. Jesus is holding the plumb line. Jesus is the one that's strengthening families. He's the one that's holding the plumb line. And the Father is looking at him, and what he's about to do in our area and strengthening families. The father's looking at him, and he is enjoying this. He is rejoicing to see the work begin. I think that we're just on the verge. We're just about to see strengthening families begin. And the Lord is enjoying this. He's rejoicing about this. He's excited about what he's about to do. And I think he's honestly excited that we're willing to go with him. It's like he's saying, you know, I have been down this river so many times. And I love floating down this river. You got to come with me because you're going to love the way it feels. You're going to love where it's going. That's what he's saying. He rejoices at the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand because he knows the thing is going to get started the right way. And that's what I'm excited about right now. Last week we read an article by Doug Addison called Expect Changes, 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 talking about a new revelation that's flowing into the body of Christ in November and December. Well, we're there. If that prophetic word is accurate, we're about ready to walk into this new revelation. And it is so exciting to be where we're at right now. I know you're tired. I know it's like you've listened to me talk for a long time. But the reality is we only have one opportunity to kind of gather the troops together and get going the same direction. And that's what we do when we gather together on Sunday nights. We rally the troops together and say, this is where we're going. We're going to the other side of the lake. That's what Jesus said he wanted to do. He said he was gonna go over there with us. And you may feel like he's sleeping in the boat at times, not paying attention to the turmoil that's surrounding you. But the reality is he knows what's on the other side. He knows what it's like when we get there. Chris, why don't you come on up? Does anybody have any questions? Any thoughts? Let's just pretend like it's Tuesday, where it's a little more open. Anybody? Nina? What's rolling around your head?
I'm excited. I was just joking about the kids in the boat. Well, I was like laughing as soon as you started talking about the boat, imagining Kevin and I in this raft with all five of our kids. Well, four. Leah, no. They do. But I don't know. I'm excited.
Are you nervous about anything?
The nursery. Yeah, but I know that it'll all work out. So I'm excited about the time, though, because I the time change. I don't know, because I was thinking that it was going to be, like, early, and then I was like, man, but you guys get here 2 hours before we start. So when Rick was saying 9:30, I'm like that, or 8:30, right? Did Rick say 8:30? I'm like, Kevin will have to be here at 6:30 in the morning to start sound. Anyways.
Yeah. Anybody else? What are you thinking? Yes.
The only reservation I have is that we don't get so regimented that we're in a pattern. And I don't think that'll happen here where the Holy Spirit flows. But, you know, three songs, a prayer, the Lord's Supper. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That we just don't regiment it and schedule it and be religious about it. That somehow in the midst of it all, it still flows with the Holy Spirit like we're used to. That's what I don't want to lose.
Well, the one safety you have is that I'm really terrible at doing anything the same way all the time, so I have a tendency not to go that direction as it is. Ed?
I was just thinking about, like, when you were saying of everything having an equal time between those three main focuses, that and that goes right along with the regiment thing, is that if the Holy Spirit or if the people are hungry for worship, then, and, you know, when you teach, it's powerful. I don't think you need two more hours of teaching time to get across what you get across. You know, you do a great job at that. But if it's 2 hours of worship and a half hour of teaching, then it doesn't mean that it's unequally yoked.
Well, the other thing that I try to keep in mind is the Lord has gathered us here for each other. What does he want? You know, what does he want? And it's hard because, you know, there are people back there taking care of kids, and there's a nursery that's going, and there's elders that are overseeing things, and there's, you know, the worship team, and they've got their responsibilities. And so there's all these little parts and pieces to everything that goes on. And in the midst of it all, the challenge is following God, following the Holy Spirit's lead. It may sound like it's no big deal from your chair, but it's hard. It's hard to do because the temptation is to get everything going kind of in a consistent way all the time, because then it runs smoother like a machine. But the body of Christ isn't a machine. It's an organism. It's a living, breathing thing. It's not a structure. It's not a business. It's not an organization. It's an organism. You know, that's what it is. Dan, is there something you want to say? Cindy? Lenny? Mike?
Did you want to talk ahead of me, Lenny? Oh. Okay. Well, when you talked about the river, I just bought a aluminum drift boat. I've had them in the past, but it's kind of been reminding me of, you know, it's the boat that's, it doesn't draw that much water, that's why, and it's been, you can like, but it's been really fun going down rivers in it, and I even went over to Eastern Washington and went down this Grand Ronde River. But so you get started and you're not going back. I mean, you just got to go with it, you know, and it's fun. You go through rapids, and then sometimes you even have to row to go to the next part of it. And big rocks are sticking out, and you move away from them and go on by them. And sometimes you hit stuff. But when you talked about, I'm so natural oriented, I always want to be doing stuff like that. But you're going with the flow, and sometimes you're in some really crazy rapids and stuff. But it's like all this variety of stuff, and you're seeing things. And so when you talked about the river, I thought, that's cool. You know, I'm for doing the spiritual river as well as the natural river.
I think for a while we should just put some boats up here to remind us that we're flowing, we're floating. And some of you may think that I am just like wasting time, or I don't know what I'm going to do next, or I don't know what we're supposed to do. That's not what's going on right now. Your voice is really important. Not because somebody's wondering what they should do and that you might have the answer, but because your voice is really important. Your voice is really important to the Lord. You having a voice within this group of people. So it isn't just trying to figure out what you're thinking and information. This is important that you know that you're here for a reason, not just to be an audience. Anybody else? Brenda? Kurt? Brenda?
I don't know. It just reminds me when Jeff was talking. I had a dream. I was going through a very difficult time several years ago. And it was just a crushing. It was a season of God just crushing me. And I saying, okay, God, I willingly fall on the rock. And one night I had a dream. And in this dream, I was on a raft. And God was allowing me. He put me, and I was thinking about this, it's like a life raft. And he put me on this raft, and I saw all the people on the shore, and it just represented what I was walking through. But he placed me in the river on a raft. And I remember going down the river thinking, oh my gosh, this is so much fun. I love this. I love my feet in the water. And so I just wanted to share that. It was a strengthening, and it reminds me kind of even of strengthening families. You know, when families feel so pulled by the world and the burdens and everything, that God has a life raft, and that he will put them in the river and let them float, and the cares will just float away.
See, that's why it's important that we have a voice. Yeah, see how encouraged you get from hearing a dream that Brenda had that relates to what we're talking about. It's just like the river. Everything connects and it all has a flow to it. The trick is, or the gift of the Spirit is, to stay in the river and not get diverted, not go crazy or smash into things, but just to stay in the middle of the river and go with the flow. Mm-hmm.